Well, please do turn with me to the book of Colossians. And we've had the first 14 verses of chapter 1 read for us. The focus of our thinking this morning is on the last two verses of the reading. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's our main two verses. We're going to look at some other verses in the book of Colossians and take just one look at a verse in Peter's letter. But that's the focus for our thinking this morning, on Christian expectations. I want you to imagine, please, two very large circles. I'm going to draw them here in the air. So here we have large circle, and we are going to call it the kingdom of darkness. And then another large circle here, and this is the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his beloved Son. Now these two circles are not separate totally, they overlap a little bit here. Can you picture that? One circle here, and then this circle overlapping. We, those who are Christian believers, have been delivered from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. But we still live in this dark and hostile world, which is why there's that little overlap in the middle. But we're there now, in the kingdom of his beloved Son. And often the question is, what is it like to live in that kingdom? And can we pass that very good news on to other people? In fact, I've got three types of news for you this morning. Now, I'm going to give you a choice. The three types of news are bad news, mixed news, and good news. And the choice is this. Which would you like me to start with? We've had a plea for the good news. You want to get to the good news first. Well, I can completely understand that. Others are thinking, let's get the bad news out of the way first, and let's end our service on the good news. And I think maybe we've just got a few more nods for that. So perhaps that's the way we should handle it. What is it like to be a Christian believer? Well, there's going to be bad news, mixed news, and then good news. And this gives us a whole picture of what it's like to live for Christ in today's world. So first of all, the bad news. And I have to tell you, and it's right that you should know this, that if we have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son, then there is going to be much opposition. And that is the first bit of bad news, which we just have to take on board. That is what it is going to be like to be a Christian. There is going to be opposition. We are going to meet closed minds. We're going to meet closed doors. In Colossians and chapter 4 and verse 3, Paul says, "Pray for us also that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison." You see, opposition is what Paul faced as an authentic, real Christian believer. I was visiting the village of Zalazig in Romania. We had booked a hall. We were going to have a gospel meeting for the villagers. We arrived at the hall early evening, and the Orthodox priest in the village had changed the lock on the village hall, so we could not get in. So we decided we'd have an open air. So we set up a table and a place where we could begin to preach the word as people arrived. And I was due to give the gospel talk. And after my first sentence, a rock came from the back of the crowd straight at the place where I was standing. And so many rocks started to come that it was no longer possible to stay there. So there is opposition to the gospel. Now, this happened only a very short while ago in Romania. We will face opposition. And if you haven't yet, it will come your way. I remember when I became a Christian, age 16, in my lower sixth form at school. When I became a Christian, I think, though I'm not certain, I was the only Christian believer in that school, a state school in North London. I decided I would start a Christian meeting for the school, because I thought that's what ought to happen in a school where there didn't seem to be any other Christians. So I put up notices around the school saying there'll be a meeting of the Christians in room 12, whatever it was. And the day came, and I had already bought a Bible because I thought Christians needed a Bible. And I remember walking across the open courtyard to room number 12. Unfortunately, the staff common room was up above the courtyard, and they had seen the notices around the school. And as I walked across the courtyard, up in the staff room, looking out of the windows, jeering, I am sad to say, at this lone Christian believer going across the courtyard were the staff, who thought this was the best thing that they'd come across recently. This was a reason for entertainment. And of course we had our meeting. Well, I say we. No, I had my meeting. It was just me. No one came. And you can imagine the jokes in the next week at school. How many people came to the meeting? Did you have to go and get extra chairs? How did it go? Of course, no one was there apart from me. I held the meeting the next week. No one came. Week three, no one came. Week four, Charles Maycock came. And I opened the Bible with him and led my very first Bible study. I hadn't a clue. I didn't know which end was which. But we opened to a passage and we read it and we did Bible study together. And Charles became a Christian. And then things started to move in the life of the school. You see, opposition, right from the word go. They were in the very first weeks of being a Christian. And that type of opposition, whether it's exclusion from a group or from the family, has continued the whole of my Christian life for the last 40 years. And we are never free from it. Just a month ago, I took at the funeral service of somebody very close to me in my family. My family is not a Christian family, but they did invite me to speak at the funeral. I circulated a number of Bible passages, and they chose, not me, they chose Romans 8, and in particular the verse, "Nothing shall separate you from the love of Christ." And I spoke on this verse, and I said that that is a true truth. Nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. But we need to be united with him in the first place in order for there to be no separation. And at that point, I felt real hostility among my wider family because they could hear what was coming. We need, each of us, to be united to Christ through repentance and faith. We can't simply quote the verse, "Nothing will separate any of us from the love of Christ," because most people in this world have not yet been joined to him. And it was a moment of enormous sadness to have that opposition. But I have to tell you, that is what it is like. That's a bit of the bad news. Second bit of bad news, if we follow Christ, there is going to be a personal battle. It's going to be hard being a Christian believer. And I want you to know this. And if you're going through hard times now as a Christian, I don't want you to feel that is because you are a bad Christian. I want you to know that if you're facing a personal battle to live for Christ, that's a sign that you really belong to him. Come back to our two circles. Here is the kingdom of darkness. Here is the kingdom of light. And we stand here in the middle. We are in the kingdom of God's beloved Son. But also, because we live in this world, which is the dominion of darkness, where Satan holds rule, we feel the backward pull of this world. So we're looking forward to go with Christ, but we will always feel the backward pull. It is like a tug of war. Now, when we experience that tug of war in our life, we mustn't say, I'm a poor Christian. I can't be living properly for God. No, the very battle, the very struggle to live for God is a sign that we truly belong to Him. When my son Mark was born, I took him presents to hospital on the first day he was born, the two things that he would need in life. The first was a Bible, the second was a rugby ball, and that was it, really. My responsibilities were being fulfilled. Nothing to do with his dad, but he did grow up to love rugby and became quite a reasonable rugby player. He went up to Nottingham University after school and made a bid to play for the first team for the university. And on the opening visit to the rugby club, of course, it was the drinking games. In order to get accepted into the club, they had to be a part of the culture, and that culture meant going off round all the pubs of Nottingham, and then they would pick their team afterwards. Well, they got to the first pub, and it was the captain's treat to treat all the new boys to the first drink. So most of the guys ordered their drinks, and then the captain came to Mark and said, Mark, what would you like to drink? And he said, a pint of orange juice, please. At which point, apparently, the entire pub quietened down. Everybody looked in his direction, and someone said, and you want to play rugby for this club? And the battle began. The battle to remain godly in a godless world. And if you want to get into Nottingham first team and play rugby and you don't drink beer in excess, you have to be a far better rugby player than everybody else. That's one of the harsh realities of being a Christian in today's world. Well, Mark battled the way through his first term, and he came home and he sat down with me and said, Dad, it's just been so hard. Just so hard to stay Christian, to live a godly life. And he poured out the woes about how difficult that term had been. And I listened sympathetically, and we had a few words together and a prayer, and then the conversation came to a natural end. And off he went to do something else. And then I sat there on my own saying, I am so pleased. What a wonderful conversation that was. I'm saying this to myself. I'm so pleased that he came and told me that he was fighting a battle. Because if he had come and told me, Dad, everything's been fantastic, life's been great, no problems, straight through to the first team, I would have thought to myself, he's given up fighting as a Christian. Because it's not going to be easy out there in the hostile world. And the fact that he was still fighting was a sign to me that he was truly Christian. So there will be a personal battle if we side with Christ, if we repent and believe. So I'm sorry, it's a bit gloomy, isn't it, at the moment? Much opposition. We're going to face a personal battle, and I've got some other bad news for you, I'm afraid. I've also got to tell you it's going to be hard work to be a Christian. One guy came to the college in Kazan, and I hope this was a joke. I said to him, what do you want to do with your life? He says, I want to be an ex-missionary. Now, I knew what he meant. He knew that the honour and the glory and the prestige which comes with having served on the mission field for 30 years, he knew what that was. He wanted to be the ex-missionary, the one who was given that position straight away. No, he was joking. You see, it's hard work. Colossians 1:29. For this I toil, striving with all the energy which he mightily inspires within me. It is going to be hard work. If you'd come to Chudley Village 10 years ago, I could have taken you down to the mill. It's now been converted into expensive housing. Shame, really. But in the days of the mill, the woolen mill, which was the basis of the trade of this particular village, there were, after the period of use, they converted it into a visitor attraction. And I was very intrigued by a sign which appeared outside the building. As you started to walk around, it had the words, workshop downstairs, where they were making pottery, carpenters were making benches and furniture, workshop downstairs, and then the sign said, showroom upstairs, where, of course, these products were being sold. And I thought that is a perfect description of the Christian life. Workshop downstairs, here and now. Showroom upstairs in heaven. And we don't go straight into the showroom unless God so chooses, and he would have a good purpose for doing that. No, work down here, and then we go upstairs. Teaching at a college in Moldova. Fantastic group of 30 students. Moldova is the poorest country in Eastern Europe, but they have a very fine Bible college in the northern city of Belts. I was teaching 24 lectures on evangelism, 24 lectures on discipleship. And the students looked a bit weary because we went at it very hard, 7 lectures a day. I said to them one lunchtime, can someone find a football and we'll just have a kick around in the yard outside, just a bit of exercise, a bit of air in our lungs, and maybe we'll come back to lectures. And someone went off to get what I thought was going to be a football. Anyway, we're standing around outside the lecture room, and he comes back and he puts a spade, a garden spade, into my hand. Not a football, a garden spade. And I could see some smiles around the students. This was obviously a joke on my behalf. And I said, what's going on here? He said, in Moldova, we Christian men, we dig the fields to feed our family, and then we do Christian work. We don't have time for anything else. That's what we do here on earth. And I said, okay, point made. They, of course, would be happy to kick a football around with me, but they were actually saying to me, this is our life. We do gospel work, but also we feed our family, and that is what takes our time here on earth. The time for doing other things, for being given the freedom to be anything we want to be, to do anything that we've dreamed of, which is legitimate, that time comes later, when we're in the showroom of heaven. But not now. Now, I wouldn't blame you at all. I would completely understand it if at this point you felt, that's enough. Maybe it's time for me to go. You see, that's the bad news of being a Christian believer, of being transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. There is going to be much opposition. There's going to be a personal battle, and there's going to be hard work. Those verses in Colossians have shown us that. I know what we want. We want perfect happiness here on earth. It's a godly desire to want it. We want perfect health here on earth. It's a godly desire to want it. We want perfect holiness here on earth. We'd love to be really lovely people. But we're not. My wife wants me to be perfectly holy now. She doesn't want to wait for heaven. She'd rather have it now. But you see, we can't have those things. We don't have perfect happiness and health and holiness now in this life. And we do need to hear this bad news. And I'm sorry if perhaps you've been sold a special offer Christianity, which has said to you that everything will be fine. It'll be a bed of roses when you come to Christ, because that's not what Paul is teaching here in Colossians. And of course, if we realize that this teaching is true to Scripture, chapter 1, verse 14, chapter 4, verse 7, chapter 1, verse 29, if we see this teaching here in Colossians, when we are speaking the gospel to others, we, of course, will have to go with that so that they know what it's going to be like. Well, let's move on, and we can cheer up a little bit now because we move from the bad news to the mixed news. In this life, we will have some knowledge of Jesus. That may be a strange thing to some ears, but that's a bit of the mixed news. Some knowledge of Jesus. You will have noticed, as the reading was read for us, in chapter 1 and verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of, and then, as is common in all the New Testament epistles, but not in the Gospels, the name Jesus is prefixed with the word Lord. Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the common description of Jesus in the epistles after his resurrection and ascension. Because Jesus is now in heaven, and therefore he takes the title again of Lord. And because he is Lord, and because he is in heaven, in this life, we're only going to have some knowledge of Jesus. It's quite possible, because he's not physically with us, that we'll feel that other people are closer to us than Jesus. When I became a Christian, age 16, 17, I was told, Jesus is your best friend. Is that true? Yes. Did it feel like it? No. And nobody explained to me that the reason it didn't feel like it is because Jesus is in heaven. Yes, he is my brother, who is my saviour, and the one who prays for me and upholds my very life. But I'm always going to feel on earth that I know another human being better, because it's a physical, their relationship. And we mustn't be disappointed by that. That is just a truth of being a Christian. Some knowledge of Jesus. Second bit of mixed news is that we will have some understanding of the Bible. I don't know about you, but Colossians has some very difficult bits in it, especially in the early part of chapter 2. And I'm not sure I understand all those verses yet. I'm still completely puzzled by Paul's teaching in Romans chapter 6. It's a very difficult passage. And that's not to mention going back into the Old Testament and some of those tricky passages. And you'll know that in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, Peter says of Paul and his letters, obviously including Colossians, there are some things in them hard to understand. So that will be our experience. And we need to remember that it is the whole of Scripture for the whole of our lives. So the bits that I don't understand now, it doesn't matter that much. I mean, I can struggle and wrestle and think and pray and ask others about them, but I'm not going to get the whole picture. I will only in this life have some understanding of the Bible. Now, I find that a great encouragement. I dig into the Scriptures, I want to understand them as best I can, but there may be some things at the end of that study and that prayer and that talking that I still haven't understood yet. Well, that keeps me going. There's always going to be more. The whole of Scripture for the whole of our life. And then the third bit of mixed news is this. And again, it may seem strange to our ears, but there are some answers to our prayer. Now, I know you want to say God answers all prayers. Yes, that is a true truth. But some prayers go unanswered as far as we look at it, from our perspective as Christian believers. That was certainly so with Paul. He ends his very last verse in Colossians chapter 4. He says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my fetters. So he's still tied up, still chained and in prison. Yet earlier, He had been encouraging the Christians who had already done that to pray for him. The prayer had not been answered in the way that Paul wanted it answered. He wanted to be free of his fetters so that he could range about preaching the gospel. But that was not going to happen. And sadly so, in our life, we seem to occasionally post a prayer in the letterbox to God, and it doesn't seem to get there. Or at least the answer doesn't come back. And we think to ourselves, you know, what have I done wrong? How has this been me? Well, our expectation is that we have some answers to prayer. We won't see every prayer answered perfectly the way we want it. And I just think that's helpful for us to know and to see here in Colossians. Well, there we are. Now we can begin to smile because we've had the bad news. Now some people love the bad news. I've got some Christian friends who think the bad news is the best good news. In other words, they like the battles, they like the hardship, they like going for it, because that's their temperament. But for most of us, we could do with a little less bad news. We're okay about the mixed news because there's some good bits in there, but look, here's the good news. 1:14. This was the verse that we said was key to our study this morning. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. We have full forgiveness. That is what the scriptures teach us, and that is the best bit of good news we could ever have. First time round, I went to Birmingham University, and then later on I did some study at Oxford. And at Oxford I was a postgrad, so I had a little bit more time, and I used to meet up with a number of the new students. And we met, particularly I was interested in meeting those who were not believers. I did that through joining some of the sports clubs there. And there was one guy, Anthony, who I met with. He was a really tough nut and a very sort of argumentative unbeliever who claimed to be an atheist. Anyway, we used to meet once a week to talk about something Christian. And I always let him set the agenda to start with, and he would be allowed to ask the question that would start the discussion. So we met one day in a coffee shop, and I think it was 10 o'clock in the morning, so quite early for students, really. And he said to me, "What has your God done for you today?" That was his opening question. Well, it was very aggressively asked, and it was only 10 in the morning, and that's quite a tough one, isn't it? I mean, hadn't been a lot of the day yet. What has your God done for you this morning? And I scrabbled together some sort of answer. And I remember afterwards thinking to myself, what had God done for me this morning? This morning, I should have said to him, I woke up, and I was able, as it were, to look God in the face, knowing that my sin was forgiven and that I could have a day of an unbroken relationship with the God of the universe. That's what he has done for me this morning. I mean, that's not a bad starter, is it? To any day. And that's what I should have said to him. You see, full forgiveness. It is the great blessing of the Christian life. So when I was a minister in a church in Surrey before doing my work overseas with Eurasian Ministries, a businessman comes to see me, and I could tell that his life was a mess. Indeed, I'd had warning of it as he had gradually slid into this position over a number of months. And I said to him, "Tell me your story from beginning to end." And he started to tell me this horrible story, really, of unfaithfulness to his wife, of the way in which he had treated his family over a number of years, of the way in which he had treated colleagues at his business in the City of London in order to get on. And gradually, his bad behaviour, his sin, was overtaking him. And it was beginning to crush him because of its multiple nature. And he just could not go on. His life was falling apart around him. A threat of redundancy, constant arguments at home, his children not listening to him, not even wanting to talk to him anymore. And he just sat there, absolutely sobbing his heart out. He was coming to the bottom of everything. And as he was telling me this story, and I hardly recognized it to start with, I started to smile. And at one point, he stopped and looked at me. Must be thinking, what is this chap doing? How could he be possibly smiling at my calamity, at the story which I'm telling him? But I remember back, what was happening is that I was thinking about what I was about to share with him. And that's why I started to smile. I was about to tell him that no matter how far down you go, no matter how far you feel you are at the bottom of the pile, God goes about mending broken things through his forgiveness. And you do not have to stay where you are. And I knew I was about to share that good news with him of full forgiveness. So inevitably, the smile started to come to my face and I shared that news with him. And there began the long haul back. But he would have to start with God. That would have to be his first port of call. That's where we all have to begin if we really want to put our life together again after that. So, yes, there is full forgiveness. That's the good news. You wanted the good news? We now are on to it. And it is wonderful. And I want to tell you also that God doesn't just forgive us. He then gives us a specific task to do. He gives us something to do for him. And that specific task is wonderful news, because we live in a world where people just float around. Paul had a specific task, 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, he was given that task. We will never be given that task. The apostles were those who met with Jesus personally. But there are many other things that we need to do in making the gospel known in this world. And that specific task, based upon our calling, based upon our gifts from God, is a wonderful thing to have. It is wonderful news. The God of the universe wants each of us to be on his side, in his team, and doing something specific for him. And there is something that God wants each of us to do in this world which nobody else can do. Only we can do it. You may not know what it is yet. It may be something yet to be discovered, but it is there. Something which God wants you to contribute in this life. And that God-given task is why you are here on earth. We need to live godly lives. We need to make the gospel known. That's the basis. But usually there is something specific built into that. In Colossians, Paul encourages a man called Archippus and says these words, "See that you fulfill the ministry that you have been given." So what is the ministry that you have been given? And then we have to go out and fulfill it. And I don't know what it will be for you. Serving, caring, perhaps just looking after your family members. I remember a businessman who said, I work in the city, get home at 8 p.m. in the evening. You ask me what my ministry is at the moment. It's looking after my family. That's the only thing I can do. And I intend to do that well. Good for him. He recognized that as being his God-given ministry and did it to the glory of God. Yours may be praying if you're less mobile. It may be giving. When I was in a youth group, we had twins, the Clark twins. One of them went on to do surgery. The other went on to making money. And he was brilliant at it. He made lots and lots of money. And he gave most of his money away. Apparently he was giving away 9/10 of his income. He could afford to do that. Tremendous benefactor of Christian mission. That was his ministry. So it doesn't have to be something which sounds more spiritual. His spiritual gift was making money and then using it for the good of the gospel. And then I share with you, yes, full forgiveness, a specific task, but also the good news is that we have a certain hope. In our readings, chapter 1 and verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. So we have that Christian hope. We have the hope of heaven because of what Jesus has done. When Charles Maycock, do you remember my school, became a Christian believer, after he had been a believer for about a month, I said to Charles, "What's it like being a Christian believer?" He said, "It's wonderful." He said, "Everything is better." I said, "Tell me, what's better?" He said, "Well, my food tastes better." He started enjoying his food more because he was a Christian believer. I said, "What else is different?" He said, "All the colours are brighter." So the world was looking different because he now saw it as being a world given from the hand of the Creator. I said, "What else is different?" He said, "I've got things to look forward to." I said, "What?" He said, "Heaven." I said, "Is that real for you?" "Yes." The hope of heaven. God, by his Holy Spirit, had brought that hope into his life. And now, that was the bedrock of all that he was doing. And we have to think less of earth, as someone said to me just yesterday afternoon, and we have to think more of heaven. And we can be sure of our heaven because of Jesus. After university, I went on to train at a vicar factory in Oxford, where I trained for the Church of England ministry. I have to tell you, just to put the record straight, I would not do that these days. If I were training for ministry, I would now go to Oak Hill College in North London and train as an independent. I'm afraid the questions which have to be asked of the Church of England are rather too many at the moment. I wouldn't feel comfortable training through them. But I did go through training at Wycliffe Hall. And one of the jobs I was given as a first-year student was to look after overseas students who would come to the college for a year. And they would arrive at Oxford Station and I would meet them. And I remember one particular person because he was 6 foot 6 and he was a very black Nigerian. And he came to the college. He was wearing a lovely colourful shirt, short sleeves. It was early October. And the first thing we did was to go to an army surplus store where we bought him a long black trench coat, black gloves, black scarf, and then he saw in the corner a balaclava, and he bought a black balaclava. He was a terrifying figure. If he was coming down the stairs wearing all his kit and decided to close his eyes so you couldn't see the white of his eyes, you wouldn't know he was there at night time. He was a lovely, godly man, and we were great friends, and he was asked to help with one of the Easter services in the college chapel. And he was doing some of the greetings, and it was the greeting, "The Lord is risen." So he came, and with his formidable size and physical presence, he stood towering above us all, and he declared joyfully and confidently, "The Lord is risen." And we were so terrified, none of us said anything. You're meant to reply, "He is risen indeed," in those circles. So he stood there and he grew another 6 inches and he said, "Is he risen or not?" To which we had to reply, "He is risen indeed." And it is that confidence that Christ is risen that we have as the foundation to give us our hope of heaven. So there we are, our two circles from Colossians. What it is like to be delivered from the dominion of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We need to know that, and we need to share that with others, particularly when they are close to becoming Christians, so that they have a realistic view of what it's like. And it's made up of some bad news, some mixed news and some good news. Paul in Colossians is beautifully balanced in giving us that. Here's a little study for you. If you go to the book of Philippians or the book of Ephesians, you will find all 9 points in those epistles, the same 9 points as I've shared with you this morning, under the headings bad news, mixed news, good news. We'll see that consistency through these New Testament epistles. Let's not be surprised by the difficulties, but let us rejoice in the wonderful good news.